Hey everyone, my name is Corey. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm glad that you could watch us online today as we continue our series, Awakening the Wonder of Christmas. Our live recording from Sunday didn't work out, so I'm preaching this message a third time just so that you could join us online, and I'm excited that you're with us today. Today specifically, we'll talk about joy, awaken the joy of Christmas. And before we talk too much about joy, I just want to shift focus for a few moments to the word awaken. Now, it's up on the stage behind me. It's actually the overarching theme in all of our messages leading up to Christmas, that word awaken. And I don't know about you, but sometimes if I need to be woken up, it takes more than just a gentle nudge. There are times, like if I fall asleep watching TV, where I would wake up just from the furnace kicking on. It's like, oh man, did I fall asleep? But there's other times, like after I was awake this summer for 40 straight hours flying back from Cambodia, that I went to sleep when I got home. And if you needed to wake me up from that sleep, well, it would have taken something pretty substantial. There are a couple of Bible verses that talk about waking up, about being awakened. And one of them's in the book of Ephesians. It's in the notes as well. Ephesians 5, verse 14, it says, "Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." How heavy do you have to sleep, I wonder, to be compared to a dead person? It's sort of an interesting statement he makes there. There's a story, actually, in the book of Acts, chapter 12, about a guy named Peter who was asleep. And I don't have time to tell the whole story today, but Peter was a Christian, and he was leading people to Jesus by the thousands. And he made some government officials upset. He actually found himself in prison. And we'll pick up the story in Acts chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. It says, "The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between two soldiers. Others stood guard at the prison gate. Suddenly, there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter." Now, just pause here for a second. Picture yourself at home, asleep in your bed, and imagine that an angel shows up in your room and a blinding light. I'd be willing to bet that most of you would probably wake up pretty quickly. You'd wonder what in the world this thing is in your room and where all this light's coming from, but not Peter. He was a heavy sleeper. Now, how do I know that? Well, just look at what happens next. It says, "The angel struck him on the side of the head and said, 'Quick, get up!' And the chains fell off his wrists." So as we talk about awakening joy, I want you to know that no matter how sleepy you are in this area, no matter what has happened to rob you of happiness, no matter how dead you may feel inside, God can wake you up today. If it's been months since you felt joy, years even since you've been happy, I want you to look at this again with me in verse 7. It says, "The angel struck him on the side to awaken him and said, 'Quick, get up.'" Now why? Why did the angel strike him? Because the chains were about to fall off of his wrists. Listen, if you're asleep at the wheel today, if you think that days of joy have passed you by, if you don't believe that you can ever be happy again, wake up. God's about to do something incredible, and you don't want to miss out. I felt so strongly this week as I was preparing that there are people in our community, some who are watching right now, who have given up on experiencing joy. But I don't believe for a moment that God has given up. Would you pray with me for a moment? Before we move on with this message, would you just close your eyes, try and focus, block out any distractions you have, and just consider in your own heart for a moment, your own emotions. Do you need more joy? Have you given up on the idea of being happy, content, satisfied in God and all that He's done? God, I pray for the people who are watching right now. I pray that you'd begin right now to change doubt into faith, to change sorrow and disappointment for love and acceptance. Holy Spirit, come, move in our hearts. Restore joy to our lives, God. May we have an experience like Peter today and feel you saying, "Wake up and see what I'm about to do." Our hearts are open, God. We want you to work in us today. Amen. So as I continue on today and speak about awakening joy, I thought it might be helpful to think about who exactly needs this. I was reading this week, I was studying, I was preparing, and it really surprised me that there are only two groups of people in the world who need to wake up to joy. Out of all of the multiple ways you could classify people, by gender, by income, by location, there's only two groups who need to wake up to joy. If you have a note sheet, this is where they pick up. Who needs to wake up to joy? Two groups of people, and the first group is us. Us, you and I. We need joy in our lives. Now, besides us, there's only one other group that needs to wake up to joy, and that's everyone else. Everyone else. Now, this is a Christmas message, so I should probably read something from the Christmas story. Maybe you're wondering if I was ever going to get around to that. And don't worry, I will. Right now, in Luke chapter 2. Many of you know the story, but in case you don't, there were some shepherds who were watching their sheep, and an angel appeared to them on the night that Jesus was born. And we pick up in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. It says, "The angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord.'" Good news that will cause great joy for all people, for us and for everyone else. Circle those words in your Bible, please, right now. All the people. See, part of waking up to joy is realizing that God has a much bigger plan than just making me happy. God has set his sights on all people, and we experience joy more deeply as we begin to awaken it in everyone else. Now, what was the source of joy in the angel's message? I mean, if you boiled it all down, what was the key thing that the angel wanted to communicate? I would say it was simply this: Jesus brings us joy. Jesus brings us joy. Now, why would that be? Why would an angel go out in the middle of nowhere, find some shepherds and tell them, "A baby named Jesus has been born. You and the rest of the world should be happy"? I mean, on its face, it's a little bit odd, isn't it? I'm always happy to hear when somebody has a baby. It's nice, but worldwide joy? I mean, that might be a bit much in most cases. But the angel knew what we know as well, that Jesus rescues us. That's the next point in your notes. Jesus brings us joy. Why? Because Jesus rescues us. It's sort of the ultimate awakening. The Bible says that because of our sin and our separation from God, that in our spirits we were dead. But Jesus offers life. If you're here listening to this today and you've not heard the good news about Jesus, you just need to know this. God has an amazing, incredible plan for your life, full of goodness and love and peace and joy. But you're separated from experiencing that life because of sin. Pride, lust, dishonesty, jealousy, rage, fill in the blank. I'm sure you're very aware of all the ways that you're not perfect. But the good news about Jesus is this: he was God and he came to earth to help people find their way back to God's dream for their lives. He actually allowed himself to be put to death, even though he hadn't done anything wrong. And in that act, he paid the price for every sin, past, present, and future. He rescued us. And the story doesn't end there. After being dead for 3 days, Jesus raised from the dead. I mean, talk about ruining a perfectly good funeral. And because he raised himself from the dead, we can be certain that he's still alive, still at work today, still full of power to help you live the life that he's planned for you. It's easy to begin to follow Jesus. The Bible says that if you declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's all it takes. Whether you've decided to follow Jesus 50 years ago or even just moments ago, the relief from guilt and the absence of shame leads to incredible joy. Thousands of years ago, a man named David experienced God's forgiveness, and he wrote this in Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt. Now, so far, this all sounds very nice, but if you've followed Jesus for very long, you know that despite all our best efforts, there are times when it's difficult to have joy. We may know in our head that we should have joy. We may know that Jesus has rescued us, but somehow that needs to work its way down into our hearts, into our emotions. And this is not news to God. In fact, he completely understands it. The Bible is full of examples of people who know the truth, but they find it difficult to feel in their hearts. What if there was a place where we wouldn't just hear about, but we could experience joy in our hearts and in our emotions? Well, listen, this place exists. Where? In Jesus' presence. See, it only makes sense. If Jesus is the one who brings us joy because Jesus rescues us, it makes perfect sense that we would experience joy in Jesus' presence. In Psalm 16, it says, in God's presence is fullness of joy. In Psalm 21:6, David says, he makes me glad with the joy of his presence. We experience joy in Jesus' presence. And we need to talk about this for a minute. Some of you are ready for me to give you an address. You're thinking, let's punch this place into the GPS and we'll drive there today. Well, you can't drive there. Oh, okay, so it's in the Middle East. We'll book a flight. No, it's not like that. See, when we say the presence of God, it's really a metaphor. It's a symbol. It's not actually a building someplace. There's a story that illustrates this beautifully. It's found in the book of Acts in chapter 3. If you remember Peter from our story earlier, it's funny, his name translates to mean rock, basically, which is sort of funny considering that he was sleeping about like a rock in the prison cell. But that all aside, Peter is in this story too. He's just preached a sermon where at the end, 3,000 people decided to follow Jesus. So he's doing pretty well. We're not sure how much time has passed since that sermon, but it's the last thing that was written about Peter before this story in Acts chapter 3. I'm going to read it, and then we'll point a few things out. It says this, Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so that he could beg from the people going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, "Look at us." The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. But Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk." Think about that for a moment. Wouldn't that be an incredible thing to happen? This beggar's expecting money, and instead they say, "We don't have any money, but get up and walk." It says in verse 7 that Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. Then walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with them. What an awesome story. I mean, imagine with me, if you will, this beggar, he hasn't been able to walk since the day he was born. He set up shop every day right next to the temple so he could beg for money. That was his only skill. It was the only thing he could do in that society to make money. Now, why set up next to the temple? In that culture, it was understood that God's presence was in that temple. So imagine with me, if you're going up the steps into God's living room, basically, for a prayer meeting, it was the place where God lived. and there's a poor person outside. And God has said to care for the poor. So, okay, I'll give you something, right? He was preying on people's guilt as they were going into the presence of God, right outside of the temple, the place where everyone believed that God lived. And I love to tell this story because for years, this man has been begging outside of the temple, and the only good that being near, quote, the presence of God had done for him was to make him a few guilty dollars. But contrary to popular opinion, God's presence wasn't really in that temple. Now, where was God's presence? God's presence walked up the temple steps in Peter and John and healed him right on the spot. This isn't just true of Peter and John. It's true of you and it's true of me. Time and again, the Bible reminds us that if we follow Jesus, his presence lives inside of us. In Romans, in 2 Corinthians, in Galatians, in Ephesians, in Colossians, in 2 Thessalonians, it says Christ in you, Christ in you, Christ in you, time and again. One of my favorite verses is Romans chapter 8, verse 11. It says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. What incredible news. I don't know about you, but there are days and there are times and there are seasons where I desperately need the power that comes from Jesus inside of my life, where I need supernatural joy. I need supernatural happiness. I need supernatural energy to accomplish the things that God's called me to. And I'm going to say something a little bit provocative here. You might even think it sounds a little bit goofy, but it's absolutely true. See, if you're a Christian and we believe that the presence of God lives inside of you, then where you are, God is. Where you are, God is. Jesus' presence is in us through the Holy Spirit. And good news, you can always ask for more of the Holy Spirit. If you aren't feeling God's joy in your life, if you think that you need to be topped up, if there's always more. We can always ask, and Jesus always delivers. Jesus' disciples had a hard time wrapping their mind around this. And if you think about it, it's really the Christmas story. It's what we celebrate. Jesus came from heaven and he had a body. He was born as a human. He had a physical presence. You could be in a room physically with Jesus. But Jesus knew that he was not going to stay on earth forever in human form. He knew that he was going to return to heaven. And he told his disciples about this, but they didn't take the news all that well. In John 16, verses 5 through 7, we actually can see a conversation that Jesus had with his disciples about this. He says, but now I am going away to the one who sent me. And not one of you is asking where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it's best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Helper won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. We find out a little later that the helper Jesus talks about is the Holy Spirit. So think about this. You and I, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. God's presence with us always. And Jesus says, as good as the Christmas story is, as good as it is that I came from heaven to earth and I physically lived with people, it's even better that the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. How can we wake up joy? Well, we can wake up joy by asking Jesus. We can ask at any time, any place, and receive more of the Holy Spirit, deeper relationship with Jesus, and a fuller experience of joy. Jesus says in Luke 11, if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's not hard to receive more of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says you only need to ask. There's a story in John chapter 7. It says that Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart." And when he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. Believing in Jesus automatically qualifies us to receive more of his presence and more of his joy. You don't have to get everything sorted out in your life to be happy. You don't need the right job or the right car or the right kids or the right zip code. You don't have to fix every bad habit you have. You don't have to put in enough years as a faithful Christian. You don't even have to be a nice person. You just have to be thirsty. You just have to ask, and Jesus will give you more joy through the Holy Spirit. On Saturday night, our young adults group met here at Silver Creek, and they did this. They got together, they ate a meal together, they enjoyed each other's company for a while, and then they just began to ask the Holy Spirit to come. They began to pray for each other and believe that God would come and fill them up with the Holy Spirit. And it was incredible. I came to the church building right after it got done, and I saw them. They were tearing down tables and chairs and setting up tables in our auditorium. It was sort of manual work. And nobody was upset. They weren't throwing tables over and wheeling them away. They were some happy people. I saw one of the students, Nick Reiser, and I asked him, I said, "How are you doing?" And he said, "I'm doing really, really good." And it was incredible. On Facebook, actually, one of our young adults, Ryan Gorslein, he said this. He said, "I went to Holy Spirit night at Silver Creek Fellowship, and I literally was filled up with joy and happiness for the first time. And it helped me appreciate what Jesus has planned for me, and I'm trying to live better for him." It's such incredible news. See, I don't know how better to make this point except to say that it happens. It's happened to me. It happened to Nick. It happened to Ryan. It's probably happened to many, many of the people who are watching this right now. When we ask the Holy Spirit, he comes. Now, we don't want to lose sight, though. There are two groups of people who need to wake up to joy. You remember? Us and everyone else. So as we ask and receive more of the Holy Spirit, fullness of joy, it's not meant to be a dead end inside of us. We wake up joy inside of ourselves by asking Jesus, and we wake it up in everyone else by living for him. I love what Jesus tells us, his followers, in Matthew 5, verses 14 and 16. "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Now, what's another word for a lamp that's hidden under a basket? Well, that word would be useless. Yes, the lamp, I understand it's transforming some sort of energy into light. But if it's under a basket, the only thing that benefits from the light is the lamp itself. And just like a lamp is designed to be placed on a stand, you are designed to live for Jesus so that others can see. God doesn't fill you with his presence so that only you benefit. Just like you wouldn't fill a lantern with gas and then hide it under a barrel. That beggar in our story earlier, joy was awakened in him when he encountered two guys who were full of God's presence. And your friends, your family, your neighbors and coworkers, they're asleep at the wheel. They need urgently to be awakened to joy. Their hope is not that an angel would appear over Silverton and say, "Jesus rescues us. Follow him and you'll have joy." No, the hope for your friends, your family, your neighbors and coworkers is you. See, we can say joy to the world because Tim is here. Good news of great joy to everyone. Renee is the receptionist at your doctor. Justin, Nicole, and Maddie are your neighbors. Good news. Good news. You were sent by God to bring joy. And this is the real goal of the Christmas story. This is the reason that Jesus came to earth, so that you could be filled with God's presence and wake up joy in everyone else. So if you're watching today and you follow Jesus, there are really two responses that you could make. It's the last 2 points we made. You could ask Jesus for more of the Holy Spirit, for more joy, for more of his presence in your life. You could commit to live for Jesus, to show his love to those around you, to share the good news with them, to find ways to show them that God cares for them. If you're watching and you've never decided to follow Jesus, he wants you. He wants you to experience joy like you've never experienced it before. He wants you to live a life full of meaning and purpose. He wants to restore anything that's been broken or hurt in your life. If you'd like to follow Jesus today, or if you'd like to commit to live for Jesus, or if you'd like to ask Jesus for more of the Holy Spirit, a wonderful way to begin any of those things is by praying. Right now, I'd like to pray for you, and then we'll close. Father, thank you that we can have incredible, lasting, overwhelming joy because Jesus has come. Thank you that we can experience it in the depth of our hearts and emotions as you fill us with the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you awaken joy in us and in everyone else as we follow you and share your good news. We love you, God. Amen.